This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings, and we're continuing to study about the kings of Israel and Judah and Israel. Today, we're going to be looking at an incident in the life of Ahab. On Wednesday, we looked at his victories over Syria. He had two victories over Syria, but it's setting him up for third war against Syria that we'll be studying about in the near future. Ahab is an interesting person. Ahab, in many ways, can be like us in the sense that Ahab was a pouter. He was never appreciative of anything that God did. Never appreciative of the things that he had and that he possessed. He had inherited the northern kingdom of Israel. And he had married a very ungodly wife, Jezebel, the daughter of the Zidonian king from over on the coast. And they had worshipped them Baal worshippers. That whole culture was steeped in paganism. And she was deeply steeped in it and influenced Ahab tremendously for it. Having said all that, Ahab grew up being exposed to what we refer to as the Old Testament, or the Law and the Prophets. He had his own personal thorn in the side prophet, Elijah. Elijah was always telling him what was going to happen if he made wrong decisions. And he even said whenever he saw Elijah coming, "Oh, I wonder what bad news he's got to tell me now." And he conspired together with his wife, or allowed her to pursue Elijah, to attempt to kill him after Elijah slaughtered the prophets of Baal and had them killed following the encounter on Mount Carmel. And it's now we saw that after that event, Elijah he disappears for a bit, but Ahab doesn't. Ahab goes back to Samaria, the city of Samaria, in the close to where the land of Samaria is, because that's where he has established his throne. And he goes back there and he pouts. And he's pouting. First of all, he's pouting over what happened with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But then he takes a walk. And Ahab is a man who's got a covetous heart, which shouldn't surprise us, because even though he's got a lot of his own possessions, he covets that which is not his. And that's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon, the covetous heart of Ahab, and how a man as wicked as Ahab and the evil things that he's going to allow to happen simply because his manipulative, wicked, evil wife says it's good and he believes it. And then a confrontation with God still shows mercy. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to be looking at chapter 21. Father, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon. Help us to understand the horrors of coveting that which is not ours, and making it even double worse when we have been given so much. And Lord, help us never to have the attitude of Ahab. Help us never to listen to the counsel, bad counsel, when it comes to feeding our sin. Lord, speak to us through your word this afternoon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 21, 1 Kings, we see that Ahab's desire for Naboth's vineyard. Now, I want to set the picture for you. This is the Jezreel Valley. It's at the bottom of Mount Carmel. If you look at Mount Carmel, if you've ever seen pictures or can get a hold of pictures from Israel, looking out at the top of Mount Carmel to the east, you will see the Jezreel Valley. You will see it's a place in Israel where it's a very lush and prosperous valley. It's where much of the crops are grown in Israel today. And it was even that way during the time of Ahab. They had a lot of grape vineyards in the valley at the time of Ahab. The climate is very good for that, and so they had these. And That's what the whole problem is going to be, is around the vineyard. And it came to pass, after these things, that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of King Ahab, king of Samaria. So this vineyard was close to Ahab's palace. Ahab could look out of his palace and see this vineyard, and it was next to Ahab's land. And Ahab spake unto Naboth and said, "Give me thy vineyard, that I may use it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give it thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." Now, this doesn't seem like a bad proposition. I mean, Ahab seems like he's on the up and up here. He sees this vineyard, he wants to buy it, so he says, "Okay, I'll tell you what, I'll trade you for a better vineyard, or I'll give you money for it." And shouldn't be anything wrong with that, except one thing. It goes against God's will. And we're going to see in just a moment that Naboth is a follower of the Lord and believes in God's word. "And Naboth said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." If you want to hold your finger here, turn with me to looking up a couple of passages, Leviticus 25:23, and we'll see what he is talking about, that it's forbidden of him. And so, first one would be Leviticus, and then we're also going to look up a passage in Numbers. So first, Leviticus 25:23. And in Leviticus 25:23, we read the following. And this is being told by Moses to the children of Israel, is when they come into the promised land. "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." And so he's speaking of the land of Israel. When they come into the land, they're not to sell it. They're going to receive an inheritance. We know that under Joshua, the various tribes received inheritance, and the tribes received portions of the land. And every tribe received an inheritance, and the families within the tribes gained an inheritance. And there are rules of passing that from one generation to another. And if you would turn with me now to Numbers 36, verse 7. So in Numbers 36:7, we read the following. "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel move from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall not keep himself in the inheritance of the tribe, shall keep himself in the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers." It was very important that he's saying here, you're not supposed to have the tribe of, for example, Ahab did not come from the same tribe as Naboth. And it was, the land wasn't supposed to be sold from tribe to tribe. The tribe for example, the Benjaminites were not to sell their land to those of the tribe of Judah. Just in the northern kingdom, Ahab was not supposed to be able to buy land from Ahab because of this law. Also, God established a means by some reason, you lost the land. There was to be the Jubilee year where all the inheritance was supposed to go back to the original owners. And so God took this very seriously. The land is very, very serious to the Lord. It was apportioned to the various tribes for a reason. The apportion had to deal with what Jacob foretold even way back when he put the blessings on his sons. It was tied to that. And there was things that God had wanted the various tribes, because he knew the character of these people, and he wanted different tribes in different locations for his purposes. So the land is very important. It's also another reason that the Arabs have no claim to this land. And there are no Palestinians. It's a non-existent group of people. They are either Arabs or they are people that are Muslims that have come from other countries. They are not Palestinians. Palestinians is a made-up term, which was a derogatory term given to the Jews by an emperor from Rome to make fun of them and to cause them grief, because the main enemy was the Philistines, and it was a play on words, saying that they were the that they were of the land of Syria, Palestina, which was saying that they were the land of the Philistines. And it was to make them just because they were such trouble to the Romans. And so the Palestinians never existed as a people, never had a country, never had a land. Even the Philistines were Greeks, and they had traveled down through the islands of the Mediterranean, and eventually they became the Phoenicians, which were sailors, and they explored and they invaded the western coast of the land of the Canaanites, and later became the chief enemy of the Israelites. But they, in turn, never inherited the land. God gave the land to Israel, and God gave it on his terms, not the terms of Ahab. Ahab's terms were terms of lust. He wanted what wasn't his. Naboth says, I can't give it to you, I can't sell it to you, because God, the Lord forbid it. He's following the law that God had established. And Ahab came into his house, and I want you to see his attitude. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word of Naboth, and the Jezreelite had spoken to him, and he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat bread. What does this sound like to you? About a five-year-old child that's been told by his mother, you can't have cookies? You know, I mean, he is pouting, he is whining, he is crying, he is I'm going to go lay down in my bed. I'm just going to lay down and die because I can't have what I want. Well, Jezebel comes on the scene, and this is the perfect person you want to be in a counselor when you're in this attitude. And Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thine vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give it thee, give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. She's got the solution. And the solution is to kill Naboth. And then he can have the vineyard. This woman, so wicked. Life means nothing to her. God means nothing to her. God's word means nothing to her. Value and property are non-existent. She will do what she pleases. Sounds like modern politicians. But she was worse than them because she worshipped false gods. Although some of these people worship false gods too. But anyway, she wrote letters in Ahab's name. So not only is she going to be a liar and a murderer, she is also going to be someone who she's a counterfeiter and does that which she has no right to do. So she's writing letters in Ahab's name. He knows nothing that this is going on. She just told him, cheer up, I've got it handled. I will take care of this for you. I will get the vineyard. She wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. Now, what the seal meant, and just so you're aware of that, kings and people of authority had a seal. Usually there was a signet ring. You remember there was a seal that Judah had, and when had sexual relations with his daughter-in-law, and she was pretending to be a prostitute. She asked for something in payment, and he said, well, I have no money with me. And she said, give me something that will prove who you are so I can get my money for what I've done, for the services I've rendered. He gave her a signet, a staff and a signet that showed that he was Judah. And it was just like his signature, because that's what they would use. They were still using these, they're still using them to this day somewhat. What they'll do is they'll seal a letter, put wax on the envelope, and then when the wax is wet, they'll put the seal in there so that the wax takes the impression of the seal of the person, and only the person who has that seal is supposed to be able to seal it. So she takes this letter, she seals it with his seal, and then brings a letter to the elders and the leaders of the city that Naboth dwells in. Okay? So they're thinking it came from Ahab. Ahab is a king. It didn't come from Ahab. Just back to Judah so you know. That's the way that his daughter-in-law revealed to him that he was the one that had come there when he denied it. And she showed him his signet, the staff, and it showed that it was him. But anyway, so Jezebel wrote this letter in verse 10. And set two men, the sons of Belial. Now the sons of Belial are really the sons of, that Belial is another word for Satan, or that which is extremely evil. She sent two men, the sons of Belial. These are not good guys. They were of her thinking, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Okay? So she wrote this letter, proclaim a fast, set Naboth on high among the people, and then she set these two men to blasphemy against him. First of all, much like Haman, who would try to deceive the king and think that the king was going to give him honors, say, oh, you need to honor and honor and place him high, and then really God put him on high, and he was the one that was. Well, this is her way of doing it in reverse. She says, well, we're gonna honor Naboth. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna put him on high, but then I'm gonna send these two men that'll come, and they will bear false witness, and they're liars and sons of Satan, that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders and nobles, in verse 11, who were the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and let Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men. And so all the people are gathered there, and all these two men come in. Two men of children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. So she told a lie. She set the whole thing up so that Naboth would be brought up on false charges. They would think that he had blasphemed God when really he was the one in this whole situation that stood for the Lord. He upheld God's law, said, I will not do that which is wrong. Yet they're saying, oh no, he blasphemed. And so they took him out and stoned him because he blasphemed God. And this is interesting too. This is the northern kingdom of Israel where the word of God really isn't as strong as it is in Judah. And they still are worshiping Baal and they're still doing all these other wicked things. Yet they seem to be concerned about someone blaspheming God and they don't really question the character of the men bringing the charges. They just go out and stone him because that's what the law said you should do. So in this sense, they follow the law. And then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, he is dead. Now, she didn't tell him how he died. She didn't tell him the circumstances. And Ahab doesn't really ask. He's just happy. He's going to get his vineyard. He says in verse 16, and it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up, go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, and take possession of it. He's dead. I can have it. I can have what I wanted. Doesn't even ask how he died, the circumstances of his death. Doesn't ask how Jezebel even knew it. This is the sign of a very, very weak man. And that's what Ahab was. He was really not a man. He didn't stand up for anything. And he let his ungodly wife really rule the kingdom in his name. And that's really what was happening here. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. And so Elijah's going to be back on the scene, saying, "Arise, go down and meet Ahab, the king of Israel, which is in Samaria. And behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he is gone down to possess it. Whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." Now, Naboth had been stoned, had been taken out and stoned, and left for dead. And the way his blood got cleaned up is evidently dogs came and licked it up. And so Elijah's telling him, this is what your punishment's going to be. Now the problem is, there's nowhere in scripture up to this point where it says that Ahab really knew the circumstances of Naboth's death. And then it's being revealed to him by Elijah. Nathan the prophet revealed the circumstances of Uriah's, the Hittite's death, to David. And immediately David was smitten with grief. You don't see exactly the same reaction here. We're going to see somewhat of that reaction later on, but not immediately. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" It's kind of like, I'm coming with the word of the Lord, this is what happened, and you're calling me, "Oh, you found me. My enemy found me." And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, how had he sold himself? Because like I said, he didn't know what his wife was up to. She just told him, "I'm going to get the land for you." And then she came and said, "Naboth's dead." He could have figured out, if he had a brain in his head, what his wife had done, because that's the type of person she was. And he had to have known the woman he was living with somewhat. He'd seen the type of people she surrounded herself with. He saw her character in the way that she treated Elijah, the prophet, when he stood up for truth. So he should have known, but he claims not to have known. And when Elijah comes, there is no really even inquiring of Elijah. "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel." Now, what he had just said there, "You will have no male heirs." In other words, your children, your male heirs, they're coming to an end. There will be no children that are your children sitting on the throne of Israel. "And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." How had he made Israel to sin? Well, besides all the Baal worship, his wife had caused the elders and the people of the city where Naboth lived to kill him falsely. They had murdered a man under false pretenses, and it was murder. It was not an execution for a violation of blasphemy against God, because he had done none of that. It was a murder. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs will eat. and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Now all of the men that he compared Ahab to were the former kings of Israel, who God judged and didn't allow their children, much of their children to rule after them because of their wickedness and their evil. And we studied that when we looked at Jeroboam, when we looked at Baasha, when we looked at these other kings of Israel. They were wicked men. But Ahab turns out to be the most wicked of them all. And there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to the work of wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. That tells you Ahab's character. He sold himself to wickedness. In other words, he gave up. He knew what he was doing. And I have to firmly believe that when he went and pouted before Jezebel, when he went and didn't eat, when he went and acted like a five-year-old baby child that was being punished for something he didn't shouldn't have been punished for, or that he thought he shouldn't have been punished for, when he was doing all of those actions, he knew what the response of his wife would be. You know how to manipulate and control people, especially if you live with them all the time, and especially if you know how much of hatred your wife has for the Lord, the true and living God, and the God of the Bible. You know how much he hates her, and he stirred things up. He caused it to stir up, so he allowed, he probably didn't know exactly how she was going to do it, but he knew she'd take care of it. And so he stirred her up to do evil. And that's exactly what he did. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things, as did the Amorites. That the Amorites would have been part of the people that worshiped the gods that his wife did, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now, immediately Ahab does put on the appearance of repentance. And it says he did go softly. Softly means he didn't object. He didn't start arguing with Elijah and say, "What right do you have to determine that my children won't rule? What right do you say that I'm going to die this manner? What right do you have to say that my wife is going to die and be eaten by dogs? Who gives you that authority?" He didn't. He went softly. He knew that he'd been found out. He knew that he'd been found out by God. He knew that God knew all about it. And he had been confronted with truth. And the consequences to his actions were real consequences. And when Elijah told him, just as Jeroboam, just as Baasha, he had known all these kings. Or he didn't know them personally, perhaps, but he knew what had happened with them and how God had judged them for some of the very same things he's done. Except he's done it worse. And that he stirred up the evil in his wife, who was a wicked woman to start with. And so he does put on sackcloth and ashes, and Elijah comes and says something else to him. In verse 29, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." And much like God said of Solomon, "I'm not going to, because of Solomon and because of his father David, I'm not going to bring the evil on Solomon's house during his time, but it's going to come upon his son, Rehoboam." And that's when the kingdom was split, was under Rehoboam, his son. But Solomon didn't go out and stir up the wickedness in his wives like Ahab did. And the Lord says, because he is showing contrition before me, I'm not going to bring it on him right now. But his sons will die in the next generation. I won't cause his sons to be killed now. And the thing that's amazing to me is, even though Ahab is the most wicked king of the northern kingdom of Israel that ever lived, God is still a merciful God. And We need to understand nobody is beyond the touch of God. And that you think somebody isn't worth praying for, think again. Because if God could save Nebuchadnezzar, and if God could save Manasseh, and deal with Solomon, God can deal with anyone. And the thing is, not to stop praying, but we're also to realize our real consequences of decisions. And simply repenting will not remove the consequences. Even though Ahab put on sackcloth and ashes, put on the appearance of repentance, it did not take away the consequences. Even though David truly repented, it didn't take away some of the consequences of his sin. His son still died. There were still people in the kingdom that he was responsible for, that because of wrong decisions he made that God told him not to do, some of them died. There are consequences to our wrong decisions and our sins, but God is a merciful God, and if we repent, he will forgive. Even the most wicked king of the northern tribe of Israel. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us understand the wickedness of Ahab, the consequences of leading a self-centered, godless life, and encouraging those who are even further down the road of ungodliness to not only continue to go that road, but to hurry them along in their decisions. And how that's such an abominable attitude and action. Lord, help us to learn from Ahab and David. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you will turn with me to hymn number 691. 691.